You are listening to the Missio Tempe podcast. We are a church of missional communities, living as a family of missionary servants for the good of our city. For more information about our church, visit missiotempe.com. We hope this teaching encourages and challenges you to faithfully take up your role in the Missio Day.
It's a joy to gather outside in this beautiful space and to hear the birds and to be in nice green grass as we've had so much rain this winter, and this seems to be the last nice morning before it becomes unbearable to walk around outside. So it's a privilege to do that with you this morning. To start, we're going to play a game, and I'm going to need you to participate. Okay, you guys ready? I'm going to start a phrase or a line from a song, and I need you to finish the phrase, okay? Are you guys ready? The wheels on the bus. That was for Henry, wherever he's at. The Lord is my shepherd. Kill two birds, make America. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I just said that in a sermon. May the force, it's me, hi, I'm the problem. We already fit in Star Wars, Donald Trump, and Taylor Swift in the beginning of the sermon. I think we're going in a right direction. One of the things, though, even from how brains work, is brains are designed to finish what was started, to finish a phrase. One of the ways that you learn language is if you start a song with a little child and have them finish the line. You were made for resolution. And all four gospel accounts that tell the stories of Jesus end with a desire for you to finish the story. They don't tie all the loose ends at the end together. They actually invite you to respond. So this morning, we're celebrating Easter, which very simply is that Jesus died on the cross. He physically died on Friday, Good Friday. He was buried in a grave, in a tomb. And today, we recognize that Jesus physically rose from the dead, and new creation has come. That right now, that the end of the story, which was that God would come back, has come into the middle of the story, and Jesus reigns as king. We get a glimpse of that, a taste of that now, not fully, as you carry your own broken bodies and broken world into this gathering. But that's the truth of Easter. And the end of each gospel account is inviting you to respond to that news. What do you do with it? You can't just be a passive spectator. You're invited to respond. And each of the gospel accounts at the very end invites you as the listener to respond in a way, to finish the story, to finish the line, the phrase. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn, there's some also on the table over there if you'd like a printed one, to John chapter 21. I'm going to read John 21 together for us, and then I'm going to lead us through the passage. John 21, verse 1. John 21, verse 1. I'm going to read all the way through. It says this. Verse 1, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter said. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water, cannonball style. Verse 8, the other disciples followed him in the boat, and towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat, dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Verse 18. "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you would rather not go." Verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one that leaned back against the Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "I want him to remain alive until I return. What is that to you? You must follow me." This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are the good shepherd and that you invite us to respond to the news that you are no longer dead, but you are alive. So this morning, as we look at these words that you gave Peter, would we find our place in your story? And would we respond according to what you want to do in our hearts this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you guys like going to museums. I do from time to time, maybe not always with small children, but in many ways, museums are magical places to look at different pieces of art, to learn about different parts of history. But if you've ever been in a museum, you're often looking at things that you have literally no idea what they are about. Even with the little description on the side of a piece of art, you might decide, this doesn't seem very interesting, or it feels pretty boring, or why is this in a museum? I could have drawn a picture like that. But if you've ever been to a museum with a guide, someone who's an expert in that area of art or sculpture or place or time of history, they give you different eyes to see the same thing. You could be sitting next to a guide and looking at the same piece of art, and you look and see completely different things. They bring out things that you didn't even notice were there because they're familiar with the painting or the sculpture or the story behind it. Often you need someone else's eyes to actually see clearly. Notice in the first part of the story, the very first thing I want you to notice, which is your first invitation, is that Peter and John are in the boat fishing, and Jesus calls to them from the shore. And yes, Peter is the one who jumps into the ocean. But did you notice who was the person who recognized Jesus? It was John. John said, "It is the Lord." And then Peter responded. Here's the truth this morning. This is what the Lord has been putting on my heart. Sometimes you need someone else's eyes to actually see what's real and true. Sometimes you need someone else's eyes to help you recognize what Jesus is up to in your life because you're blind to it. Sometimes you need other brothers and sisters to walk with you so that you can see clearly maybe what you're missing. So maybe this morning you come with doubt or despair or frustration. Maybe you come with a sense of mutedness or dullness to the reality of the resurrection. And maybe you need someone else's eyes to actually clearly see. That's the first invitation. The second one, let's move to the next part of the story. As the disciples come to the shore, Peter grabs the net of fish. He comes up to Jesus that has prepared a place for him. And it says that Jesus had prepared coals, a fire of coals. There's only one other place where coals are used in the Gospel of John, and that's in John chapter 18. And the picture there of the coals is where Peter betrayed Jesus three times. He's warming himself around a fire of coals as Jesus is put on trial and then led to be crucified. And it's there in the coals that someone asks him, "Are you one of Jesus' disciples?" And he says, "Nope, not me." What is Jesus doing here? Or what is John doing here with writing this account? He's bringing Peter back to his most painful place of failure. Of failure. Have you ever been to a space or a moment, maybe in the city, or in your neighborhood or in your own home or in a relationship where it reminds you of a severe failure you've had? couple of weeks ago, I was with a group of people and we went to a restaurant that I had had one of the most painful meetings of my life at. I can see in the restaurant exactly where I was sitting and what was said and what I said in response. And it brought back a sense of shame, disappointment, frustration, maybe even anger at what had happened. Jesus is a person and a king who will, he loves you too much to not let you deal with where your failure is at. He loves Peter too much to not let him move past the coals onto his mission of being one of the apostles of the church. He leads them to the place of failure. So here's the second invitation this morning, this Easter morning. Facing your failure is where you find freedom. Facing your failure is where you find freedom. Jesus loves you too much to let you go on without facing it. He loves Peter too much to let him not deal with the deep disappointment and failure and shame that he experienced in the last time he was standing around a pot of coals. But here's the beauty of facing your failure is where you find freedom. Peter wasn't met with a beratement. He wasn't belittled in front of his friends and shown up by Jesus. He wasn't met with a beating of any sorts. He was met with breakfast. Breakfast. Facing your failure is pretty painful. The ways that you have sinned against God and others, like we confessed earlier. But you know who's waiting for you? Jesus, not with a beratement or belittling, but with breakfast. Can you think about that? He doesn't even address directly Peter in the story around what happened last time they were around a pot of coals. He simply invites him into relationship, into the meal, and then begins the process of restoring him. Facing your failure is where you find freedom. But the question is, what is your freedom for? What is your freedom for? Henry Nouwen, one of the leading Christian thinkers, voices for the 20th century, he says that this next part of the passage, specifically John 21, verse 18, is the crux of all of Christian discipleship. The verse says this, to be led where you'd rather not go. So you need to face your failure to find forgiveness, but your freedom and forgiveness is not for yourself. It is for service. It's for service. Notice that three times Peter is asked by Jesus, do you love me? Now, is that because Jesus couldn't hear Peter's response each of the times? I had to ask again. Did Jesus have bad hearing? No, it's because Peter denied Jesus three times, just a couple stories before. He's offering Jesus full redemption and healing and forgiveness. Or Peter, he's offering that too. Your freedom, if you taste freedom this morning that's from Jesus, that you now get to participate in resurrected life, your freedom is for service. It's to be led where you'd rather not go. Jesus has robbed the grave so that you might enter into the graves of our city with good news. Jesus has conquered the shame of the cross so you can carry your cross without guilt or condemnation. Your freedom and forgiveness has a mission, and it's service. It's to enter into the places where, because of your own comfort or security or fear or anxiety, you would rather not go. But now, because of the forgiveness you've been offered, you have freedom to enter in, to enter into the places that where only death and despair seem to reign. And some of you have even tasted that this past week. It's interesting that when Jesus was arrested in the garden, the story we didn't read, in the Gospel of John, it says that Peter pulled out a sword and began to fight back and cut off a servant's ear. And yet what happens here is Peter came swinging his sword in the garden, but now it's been replaced with a towel to be a servant, to be led where you'd rather not go. So here's the question for you out of this Easter moment and season, because Easter's not one Sunday, it's a season. Is where are you being led where you'd rather not go? Because you've tasted freedom and forgiveness, and now that freedom and forgiveness is for service. It's to be led back into the graves of our city so that others might experience the resurrected King. You need someone else's eyes. Facing your failure is where you find freedom, and your freedom is for service. But there's one more invitation from this story. One more invitation that I hope that you will step into this Easter day. And if you miss this invitation, if you don't step into this one, you will sabotage all the rest. The other ones will go away. It happens at the very end of the story. Did you notice what happened when Jesus and Peter are having this conversation? And it says in another translation that they begin walking along the beach. And Jesus is giving Peter some hard words of what it looks like now to live in light of the resurrection, to have his freedom be for service. I can see Jesus and Peter having this conversation, locking eyes together. But then Peter feels overwhelmed by what he's being invited into. And so what does he do? He moves his eyes from Jesus to who's walking behind him. He turns and looks at John. He looks at John and says, "But what about him?" The phrase that we are repeating over and over again in our house this season, for a number of reasons, is comparison is the thief of joy. Here's your fourth invitation this Easter season. Comparison is the enemy of your calling. Comparison is the enemy of your calling. Comparison will absolutely sabotage your ability to be faithful to the places that you would rather not go. Your attentiveness to other people's praise or promotion or power or prestige will sideline you to enter into the resurrected life that Jesus offers you here this Easter Sunday. When your eyes shift and your focus becomes on the actions and callings of others, you fail to enter into the places God has invited you. Regardless of how insignificant or ordinary or mundane they are, Jesus says to you, as he says to Peter, "Hey, don't look behind. You must follow me. You must follow me." You need someone else's eyes. Facing your failure is where you find freedom. Your freedom in Jesus this Sunday is for service, and comparison is the enemy of calling. That's what you're being invited into. That's how you're being invited to finish the line, to finish the story this morning in light of Jesus's resurrection. So here's what I want you to do. We do this often in our services, and we're going to do it just briefly this morning. With those four invitations, which one is Jesus inviting you to focus on this morning? I want you to turn and talk to somebody next to you. If you feel uncomfortable doing that and telling them which one of those four, you can just sit in silence. That is okay as well. But which of those four? You need someone else's eyes to see the resurrected Jesus. Facing your failure is where you find freedom. Your freedom is for service, and comparison is the enemy of calling. What is Jesus inviting you into this morning? Turn to a neighbor, and then I'll call us back in a minute. I'm going to call you back. The truth is this morning that you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared to imagine. But at the very same time, in Christ Jesus, you are more accepted and loved than you ever dared to hope. That the hope of Good Friday and then Resurrection Sunday is that you are offered forgiveness and freedom. That where you have experienced bondage and shame, you are now brought redemption. Each week we recite this passage from 1 Corinthians that leads us to this table, this place where we get to encounter Jesus each week. And it starts like this. On the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. This table, which was the table we celebrated a couple of days ago, of that final supper, was once a place of betrayal, loss, pain, and broken relationships that the disciples experienced with Jesus. Betrayal. Judas, one of Jesus' closest friends, turned him in. But now, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, this table has been transformed from a failure to a feast, from betrayers to friends, from beggars to beloved children of God. This table is no longer a table of sin and shame, but rather it's a table of freedom and forgiveness and feasting. And this morning, across our world, this table stretches for miles and miles and miles as people have a small glimpse, a small taste of the kingdom table that is to come when Jesus returns. And you get to pull up a chair. You get to dine with the King. The lowest of low and the highest of high, all are welcome. It's a table for those desperate for grace in the midst of despair, for forgiveness in the midst of causing real injury or pain to another, for belonging for those who have been excluded and left out, for the weary and are in need of nourishment. It's a table of laughter and surprise and wonder as we tell stories for all of eternity that Jesus has resurrected from the grave, and we get to reign with him forever and the new creation that's coming. So would you stand? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." We're going to celebrate communion here in just a second. I'm going to invite you to come this way and form a line and come through this way. Sarah and I will serve communion to you. Everyone is welcome to the table. We're going to proclaim the mystery of our faith here in a second, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. But I'm going to invite you to hold on to the elements, the bread that Megan has prepared for us. It's beautifully shaped up here, and the juice that Kroger brand has prepared for us. And I want you to hold on to the elements, and then we're going to circle together, and Sarah's going to lead us in a benediction. But let's recite the mystery of our faith, and then you're invited to come form a line on this side. The mystery of faith, which is also on your handout, I believe, is Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Let's say it together. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Come and eat.